Amen. Well, I'm not a prophet nor the son thereof, but I could tell by the smiles on your faces that America has taken out the trash. Taken out the trash. The garbage people have spoken. And because of that, the good news is, guess what? We are unburdened from what has been. I like that slogan now. Makes sense now. Right? Okay. And because of that, a new day has dawned across our land. I'll let you soak that one in for a little bit. Check out the flowers. That's right. And it's once again led to that familiar cry of certain people across our nation. Here we go.
Cheer up, Snowflake. Everything's gonna be all right.
Amen. You've seen the cheers already. They're doing it again. In fact, I don't know if you saw the meme out there. Apparently, their latest tactic is now they're going to charge Trump with beating two women. Let it sink in. Rhymes with Hillary and Kamala. Okay, the rest of you just now got it. You can save that for later. It's called a little laugh snack you put in your pocket. About 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'll get it out, pull it out, have a good laugh, whatever. But anyway, that's right. But that cry is going out again, right? But here's the good news. Why, Snowflake, is it going to be all right? Because God is the one who produced these election results. I didn't say that. He did, folks. He's the one that's in charge, right? And this is what we see in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, 21. It is He, God, who changes the times and periods. He, God, removes kings and appoints king. He gives wisdom to the wise men and the knowledge of the people of understanding. It is not by chance we get the leaders that we get. The Bible says God is the one who orders the affairs of men. Proverbs says man makes his plans, but God orders his steps. God does it for His good purposes and will. But hey, guess what? It works both ways. Read the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Pay attention to Israel. God doesn't always give you good leaders. You get out of line, you go astray like Israel, you're going to get a bad one. You reap what you sow. It works both ways. And so that's what I wanted to deal with today, simply a single message, the purpose of the election. Now, if you recall, we're having deja vu or veja vu, however it works out for you. It's like we've been here before, because we have. Remember the first time we went through this, when Trump was going against another woman, Hillary, the first one he beat up? Remember that? And remember the emotions of a lot of people? I don't condone this, but people were, they were freaking out. Many Christians, they were just wringing their hands, freaking out, all the way out, all distraught. And then that first Sunday, we came back, just like today. You got joy, it's been a great week, woo! You got to pay somebody who slapped a smile on your face, remember that? And here we are again, with the second woman that Trump beat, right? And so, here's my point, we've come full circle. But stop and ask yourself, based on the word of God, Daniel, God's the one that sets him up and he takes him down. Yes. How in the world did we end up with Biden in the first place? The worst president. You thought Obama was bad. The worst president in the history of the United States. How do we end up with him? How did Trump lose that second term? Can I tell you something? Because we, the church, immediately went back to sleep. We went back to sleep. We got lazy again. And we really revealed our hearts. Remember that? Remember last time? We did the same thing this time. Oh, God, please spare America. Oh, God, we don't want Hillary. We did the same thing with Kamala. Yeah. And rightfully so. I didn't want Commie Kamala. Right? We knew what we were going to get with her. Right. And so we're doing the same thing. And so here we are full circle. And then what are we going to do? Last time, unfortunately, we got what we wanted. We revealed our heart. We were more concerned about a good economy than eternity. And you know what happened? My opinion, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, God spanked us with Joe Biden, and he spanked us hard. How dare you? I honored your prayers. I gave you mercy. I spared you from Hillary to give you more time to do my will, which is the greatest thing of all. And we got lazy, and it didn't take long. We went right back. We went to sleep at the wheel, became indifferent and selfish. And guess what? Here we are again. Again, we've come full circle. We made it out of that spanking period that rhymes with Joe Biden. That hurt. That was hard. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. Now, last time, if you were here, when that went down the first time with Hillary, and we were all excited like we are today, woo-hoo, God's fairness, this is great, right? Okay, if you recall, that was at our old facility, and I'm sure you guys got every word that I've ever preached memorized. But if you recall, for those of you at our old facility, I got up that first Sunday, and I felt led the Lord. I says, hey, listen, I warn you guys, and I quote, we better use this time wisely for the purposes of the Lord. Unfortunately, we didn't. We wasted it and squandered, and I believe we got spanked by God for 4 years with Joe Biden. Here we are again, folks. What are we going to do? This time, I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to take all the guesswork out. Because I don't want to go back to a spanking. Anybody? Do you like those?
No.
I don't either. So let's not earn a spanking. Let's be faithful. So I'm going to take the guesswork out today. How do we respond? How to be wise with the time that God's given us and what he spared us from? Well, it's pretty simple, folks. We need to get busy using this time to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maximize this time. Maximize this opportunity. It's not by chance, but do it for spiritual reasons. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. And I didn't say it, folks. Jesus did. Matthew 28 is our opening text. Matthew 28. And again, the context as we turn there the context is Jesus risen from the grave. He's getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He's leaving planet Earth, okay? And next time he's coming, he's going to get us in the clouds, and then we're coming back with him to planet Earth, Revelation 19, the second coming. But here he is getting ready to go to the right hand of the Father, and all of Jesus' words are important, but the context is it's his last words. Last words should carry some weight, right? And listen to what Jesus says. He could have shared anything, but here's what he's shared at the very last, right? And it's verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they what? Worshipped him, but some doubted him. And then Jesus said to them, all authority. How much authority? All. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of Klaus Schwab? Who's in charge of the government? Who's in charge of Joe Biden? Who's in charge of what just went through with the election? God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, Jesus. And one day he's coming back and he's going to rule the planet with us, the church, in the millennial kingdom. Amen. Therefore, in light of that, man, that should be awesome news. Go and build big buildings and cram people in there. No. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. Jim, you almost got me. What's it say there? Go make what? Disciples of the people you like, us four and no more. Just your area. No, how many? All nations, the whole world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do, you know, whatever works out for them. Everything. Why? Name one command from the scripture that is bad for us. It's all for a good, man. Obey God in everything. Right? And then he says this, as I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, for those of you literalists, that's a promise for all of us. It's not just for surely. Hey, it doesn't get any better than that. So you might as well just roll with it, folks. Right. And surely, you understand this, right?
Right, sure, sure.
Okay, sit down. Right. He's going to be with us, man, even to the very end of the age. You're not alone. This is great. But what's he say here? His last words. What's Jesus' plan for the church? This is basic Christianity. I just don't know what God's called me to do. What am I supposed to do with my time? Here he says, right here, last words, he doesn't just want a handful of disciples. He wants what? He wants a whole world full of disciples.
Yes, he does.
Right? And so what's that? I don't know. I just go around and I'm a disciple. No, it's the Greek word. We've seen this so many times. It's the Greek word mathetes, disciples, mathetes. It's where we get the word mathematics from. Mathematics is a disciplined study, right? It is what it is. It's black and white. How many guys would like to have an engineer really be good at discipline at mathematics when he builds the plane that you ride in? It's a disciplined study. It doesn't matter if you say, well, in my world, I identify as 2 plus 2 equals 5. I don't care. It's a disciplined study. It is what it is. 2 plus 2 is 4, whether you like it, lump it, leave it or not. But this is the word that's used, mathetes, mathematics. A disciplined learner. Jesus says, go out there. I don't want you to just go get a bunch of people. I don't want you to just fill up a bunch of pews. I'm not interested in numerical growth. I'm interested in spiritual growth. Those people who become disciplined learners of the word of God. And they will obey him and teach others to do the same. Surely we know that, right? Amen. This is basic Christianity. Jesus Christ has called us, the church, to be a body of disciples, man. Where people look at us, they come to sunrise. And what do? Woo! Look at those people. They've got to be followers of Jesus. I mean, look at them. They're constantly learning about Jesus. They're pouring over his words in the Bible and all the Bible day in, day out. They go to every service. They get their hands on. They're doing Bible studies here, Bible studies there, all over the place. I mean, there's got to be something in that book. I mean, look at, they've got to be disciples of Christ. I don't know about that, folks. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. You look at most churches today in America. It doesn't look like we're learning all we can about our Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like we're learning about everything we can except Jesus Christ. And so here's my challenge, folks. Will you use this opportunity, this time, this window that God has given us right now as an act of mercy wisely? While we still have great freedom so that we can become who he's called us to be, great disciples of Christ. Get into the Word. Attend studies. Make yourself available. It's not illegal to read it on your own. I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to know the Word of God like I've never known before. I'm going to take this freedom. I'm going to take this time to become a disciple. Is that, or are we going to do what we did last time? And go back to sleep. Sit on our haunches. And live like this.
What if our Bible were just as important as our cell phone? We treated it like we couldn't live without it. When we forgot it, we went back to get it. We had lots of gadgets to keep us connected to it. We always had it close by in case of an emergency. We carried it around in our purses and pockets. We checked it throughout the day for new messages. We were constantly going over our minutes every month. We made sure our battery never ran low.
Yeah, what if? What would happen if we treated our Bible like we do our cell phones? Folks, God has given us this window of opportunity. I'm telling you, for spiritual things, don't waste it on the things of man. That's the mistake we made last time. Yeah, thank you for sparing us from Hillary. Woo! That was a close one. We left that service and continued to scroll while the Bible collected dust. Don't do that again. None of us, myself. Oh God, please have mercy on us. May we maximize this time that we have. Get into the Word, Christian. Show God that you're appreciative for this window of opportunity, what he spared us from. Attend services. Stop making excuses. Take advantage of every single Bible study. Make yourself available. Become the strongest disciple of Jesus Christ you could ever become. And then you end up like this. True story. At the age of 19, she became the wife of a minister, a guy named Samuel. They were married for 44 years. But during that time, they suffered illnesses, disease, poverty, and the death of many of their children. Through it all, though, she accepted it as the will of God and placed herself and her family into God's hands. And she bore 19 children. 9 died as infants, including 2 sets of twins. One baby was accidentally smothered by a maid. Another was crippled for life in a tragic accident. But she met her trials with faith in God. Why? Because she had learned that when she was discipled by her parents. She was the youngest of 25. No matter the circumstances, she committed to caring for and discipling her family the best way possible. Though the resources were limited, she started a daily school for her children, and her purpose was, quote, the saving of their souls. And because of that, the rigorous academics, math, English, all that stuff, never took priority over instruction in God's word. She wanted to develop a personal relationship with each of her children, so she scheduled a private appointment with each one every week for encouragement. And it was these bonds of faith and love that helped them survive their hardships. And through it all, she remained a steadfast Christian who not only discipled herself through the scriptures, but her children as well. And what was the result of this investment? Well, her name was Susanna, and she married Samuel. Their last name was Wesley. 2 of her sons, you may have heard of them, was John and Charles Wesley, who led tens of thousands of people to Christ. That could be you. That could be me. That could be us as a church if we don't squander this opportunity that God's given us, this window. But I will warn you, as I did last time, but even stronger this time, if we go back to sleep after this again, we're not just heading for another spanking. You thought the last one was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. The second thing we need to do, if we're going to be wise with the time that God's given us, responsible with what he spared us from, is we need to get busy serving God. You know, like Jesus did for us. Anybody glad that he served us?
Yes.
Well, then go and do likewise. I didn't say that. He did. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, well, grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said, yeah, you're going to indeed drink from the cup. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the rest of the disciples, the 10, heard about this, they were what? Indignant with the 2 brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority in them. That's the world. Not so with you, Christian. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be what? Your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Why? Because just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, praise God he did, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Bible's clear. This is Jesus speaking again, folks. The disciples, they didn't have a clue to just kind of break it down the vernacular. They didn't have the clue what makes for a great, a successful Christian. They were messed up, and Jesus had to correct them on it. And their cluelessness was causing trouble with the rest of the guys. And so Jesus cuts to the chase. He corrects them in basically the crone vernacular. Hey, you want to be a super-duper Christian? That's great. But a super-duper Christian is not one who has a high position with lots of people serving them. What did he say? A super-duper Christian is one who serves lots of people just like him.
Amen.
Willing to lay your life on the line to serve other people in Christ's name. That's a great Christian.
Yes.
You're not greater than your master. You're just like your master. So surely we know this, right? The church, we're called to be a body of disciples, whoa, but we're called to be servants. We say it all the time.
Yep. I really hope that when I'm there at the Bema seat, I get to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful
servant.
You know how you get to hear those words?
Servant.
Bingo. Question, are you? I said this last week, folks. I should be able to point to every one of us here at Sunrise by name and say, what is your area of service here at Sunrise? And if you can't tell me anything, wow. Are you greater than the master? Oh, I'm glad he served me, but you won't serve? He gives us the Holy Spirit, praise God, at salvation. Our deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Arbon in the Greek, the pledge that Paul used there, it means engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring. Eternal security, man. Praise God, we're getting there. But he also gives you the Holy Spirit to not just seal you for the day of redemption. He gives you the Holy Spirit to give you gifts to serve with. And I've read and done many studies on the gifts of the Spirit of God in the church. I've never found one that says a professional pew sitter. I come here to suck air. I'm here to make sure the temperature's right. I'm here to make sure that you're... We're to be a body of servants, man. Just like the master. And then when people come and they see us, just basic Christianity, man. We're disciples. We're in the Word. Look at those people. Look at those people. They've got to be servants of Christ. They've got to be followers of him. Look at them. They're serving other people. They're doing what it takes. They're sacrificing their times, their lives to help people, help each other, get God's word out. And the lost, they're exercising the gifts. Woo! They've got to be Christians. Is that what they see? You look at most churches, it doesn't look like we're doing all we can to serve others in the name of Christ. It looks like we're doing all we can to ensure that other people serve us, no matter the price. And so my challenge is this. Really? We're going to do this again? He spared us last time. He just spared us again. We blew it last time. That's why we got a 4-year hard spanking. You really are going to go back to being selfish and lazy, uninvolved, indifferent? Really? Really? You're really going to go back to sleep, sit on your haunches, and live like these people again? Watch this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
We laugh because of what? It's true, man. A lot of churches like that. A lot of people show up with me on the throne. We dealt with this in our prophecy studies, right? Paul told this to Timothy as a sign that the church is in the last days and going into apostasy. The first thing he says before, it says, tickle their ears, turn away from the truth. It says they will follow their own selfish desires. Idiotes in the Greek, it means idiot. These people are going to show up and act like idiots, thinking that it all revolves around them. I'm not here to serve Jesus Christ because he saved my soul from eternal damnation to hell. I am greater than the master. You serve me. You give me the sermons that I want. You give me the music that I want. You better give me the programs that I want or I'm going to leave. Well, get out of here then. Right. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. Or, unfortunately, these people stick around and cause trouble. Stop acting like an idiot. And here's my whole point. Oh, please, 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 Sunrise, I beg you, please, don't go back to that. Don't go back to this. Well, I'll serve when it works for me. I mean, I don't know. That's a sacrifice. I'm busy. If you're too busy to serve the Lord, you're too busy. Busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. He's got you. He can't take away your salvation, but he's tricked you into not exercising the gifts he gave you to store up treasure in heaven and have something to lay at your feet. It's spiritual warfare. Please, we can't go back to that. I don't know what to do. Folks, it ain't that hard. I'm going to break it down for you. How do I, just, hey, listen. You see a need? Fill a need. It's that simple. As this guy learned, watch this.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, then someone needs to talk to his parents. If they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, can I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
You get it? It's not that complicated, is it? You just have to have eyes to see. And the first step is getting the eyes off of you and focused on other people like Jesus.
Amen.
And be willing to sacrifice your time to get involved. I beg us as a church, please don't go back to sleep at a wheel. Please don't get selfish again. Get involved in the church. Make yourself available. Your greatest ability is your availability. Commit the time. Help other people out. Become the best servant of Jesus Christ you've ever become. Maximize this time, this freedom, this open window of opportunity. Because if we don't, you thought that last spanking was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. And you know what? We would deserve it. You reap what you sow. The third thing we need to do, if we're going to be wise with the time that God's given us, responsible with what he's spared us from, is you need to invest in the things of God. It's called storing up treasure in heaven. Not on this earth, where moth and rust destroy. And Jesus says this, Matthew 6:24. No one, now how many is that? No one. It's a universal principle. Guess what? You cannot serve two masters. It ain't going to work. Make your choice. Take a pick. There is no middle ground. Either you're going to hate the one, you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other.
If only I knew what master he was talking about and I was...
You cannot serve both God and what? Money. Just like oil and water, Jesus says. I'll give you another one. This one should stick even better. Just like chicken and cow. There's some things in life you just... You cannot mix. Yeah, you'll remember that one. Yeah, chicken and cow, chicken and cow. And this is what Jesus is saying here. But he fills in the blank. It's not chicken and cow. It's not oil and water. He says what? You cannot serve both God and money. You need to make up your mind. Who's your God? Oh, you could act like, oh, I love Jesus. But that's not what he knows your heart. Who do you really live for? What do you live for? And the point is this. I mean, surely we know this. This is basic Christianity. We're supposed to be disciples of Christ, servants of Christ. Listen, we're to be true worshipers of Jesus Christ. People come, look at those people. They're so generous. They're wanting to give. They want to meet needs. They want to get involved. They want to help out. Look at them. You don't even have to ask. And they're faithful. That's what it sounds like. You look at most churches, and it doesn't look like, folks, we are sharing our treasure for the kingdom of God. We are spending our treasure as fast as we can, even going in debt over the things of man. And God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But money is one, what you do with it is one of the ways that reveals your heart. Who's your master? You can't play both sides of the fence. And so my challenge is this. Will you use this time wisely, Christian? This window of opportunity that God's given us, where we still have great economic freedom, and use it to become a great giver for Christ? Or are we going to go back to sleep, sit on our haunches, and live like this again? Watch this.
Oh, I couldn't. Well, maybe just a bite.
Oh, yeah! All right!
Don't forget the interest. Dude, he brought the pie.
We laugh nervously because what?
So true.
It's true. It's his pie. Who do you think's responsible for providing for what you got? Folks, God has given us a window of opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't do what we did last time. And go back to being more concerned about the economy and what you can get for you.
Man, if Hillary got in, we'd lose everything, our savings, everything, whatever.
And what did we do? We got spared from that. What did we do? It's back to all me. Don't waste this opportunity. Here we are again, full circle. Don't invest it in just the things of man. Become a great giver of Christ. Be faithful in your giving. Stop wasting your resources. Invest in the things of God. Help other people out. Use this opportunity to bear much fruit for Christ. Like this Christian did. True story. One day this Christian doctor, he was asked by a patient what he did the last week. And here's what he told him. He said, Monday I preached the gospel in Brazil. Tuesday, I ministered among the Mexicans in Southwest Texas. Wednesday, I opened or operated on patients in a hospital in Africa. Thursday, I taught in a mission school in Japan. Friday, I helped establish a new church. Saturday, I taught classes in our seminaries. And finally, Sunday, I distributed Bibles in Korea. And the patient's like, what? Doc, how in the world could you be in so many different places doing so many different things? He says, listen, I wasn't. But I hold the dollars that God enabled me to earn. And some of them have been channeled into the places of need I just mentioned. Dude, he bought the pie. Here we are again. Got rescued from Kamala. Are we going to do it again? Oh, economy's great. Let's go back to being selfish. Or are you going to invest in the things of God? I warn you, in love as your shepherd, if we do it again, now a second time, I don't even want to mention what kind of spanking we're headed for in the next time. Please, don't make that mistake. Myself included, us as a church, don't. We're not responsible for other churches, other Christians. We're responsible for us. I don't know about you, but man, 4 years of Joe Biden. Ouch! Ouch! It got worse every month! Ouch! Why did we get that? Because we blew it last time. And God is faithful. You will reap what you sow. You do it again, I'll guarantee it's going to be even bigger. Don't! Let's be faithful. The fourth and final thing we need to do if we're going to be wise with the time that God's given us and what he spared us from, we need to get busy sharing God with as many people as we can. It's called the Great Commission. We already saw that text in Matthew 28. Get out there in the whole world, make disciples, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get out there and you witness, but you make disciples. It's called the Great Commission. As I have commanded you, he says. It's not the grand suggestion. It's an order to be obeyed. And we should be excited because we're the recipients of somebody doing that to us. Woohoo! Thank you for telling me about Jesus because now I'm not going to hell. Yeah! And see, that's the consequence. It's a privilege to share the gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news! Woo! Good news! No matter what you've done, myself included, no matter how far you've gone and blasphemed God and sinned against God, he's willing to forgive you completely through the cross of Christ. Amen. Now go tell other people the good news.
That's right.
Because it's not just, hey, do you want to go to heaven? It's, do you want to escape going to this place? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Luke 16, 22 through 28. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in where? Hell, where he was in partying with his buddies. Because if hell's real, I'm going to be down there drinking with my buddies. You heard that baloney. No, you're going to be in torment. You need to get saved right now. In hell, where he's in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember, the people in hell will remember. The people in hell will remember every time they heard the gospel, the good news to be saved, and they rejected it. You wonder why there's weeping and gnashing teeth? Why didn't I respond? I sat there at sunrise every week. Every week they told me to turn to Jesus and be saved. God loves you. He's willing for you. And I said, no. Remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Isn't it interesting that the people in hell are wishing that people on earth would witness to the family and tell them, don't go to hell? And people don't even want to mention the word hell. But Jesus talked about it twice as much as he did heaven. Why? Because it's real. That's why he came, to rescue you from hell. Not just from a poor economic existence, a low self-esteem. He came to rescue us from what we deserve, myself included. Eternal damnation in hell. Oh, what a savior. Amen. And there was nothing I could do to reverse it. But he chose the cross. And all whosoever would come to him, no matter what you've done, he's willing to rescue you from that place and then give you heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth on top. Isn't that awesome? Now listen, he's at the right hand of the Father. Guess what? We're the mouthpiece, the hands, the feet of the gospel, the good news. It's a great commission. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's the power of God to save anyone, as Paul says. If you would just believe and receive. That's basic Christianity, right? Yes. Disciples of Christ, servants of Christ, worshipers of Christ, witnesses for Christ. We have the privilege to tell other people, here's the greatest news of all. God loves you and wants to save you right now and rescue you from that place. All you got to do is believe and receive. So surely that's what we're doing. Surely we recognize this window of opportunity that God's given us. Hey guys, guess what? I'm going to be merciful to you one more time. And I'm going to give you a window because nobody's going to stop the 7-year tribulation. And praise God, we leave prior to that. But I'm going to give you a window and I want you to get out there and fulfill the Great Commission. We know that, right? We recognize that. Well, that's a no-brainer. You look at most churches, folks, and they're not caring for the lost, doing whatever it takes to save every man, woman, and child. It's already started. They're caring for their own lives, living it up and partying wild, going, can't wait to spend all my money and do what I want to do and do all the things that I want to do. Please don't go back to sleep. We're not responsible for those people. But we are responsible for us. May we here at Sunrise not go back to sleep again. May we not sit on our hunches and do this while people are in danger of hell. Watch this.
An experienced firefighter was recently charged with grave neglect of duty. Prosecutors maintained that he had abandoned his responsibility when he failed to release rescue equipment. This resulted in the needless and tragic deaths of a family of five. Eyewitnesses were sickened when they discovered that the reason the firefighter remained locked in the emergency vehicle was simply because he was testing a new high-tech CD player, which he maintained he had bought as a gift for the fire chief. The fire chief immediately distanced himself from the defendant, and he dishonorably discharged him from the department. In a prepared statement, the chief said, quote, "There are no words to describe such a betrayal of those he was sworn to protect." The lead prosecuting attorney argued that for more than 3 minutes after arriving on the scene, the firefighter wore earphones and listened to a CD while a family of five was screaming to be rescued from the sixth floor of a burning building. Horrified onlookers related that as flames licked her clothing, a mother cried out in terror and fell to her death while still clutching an infant in her arms. Other witnesses said that the father was clutching two terrified children as he was engulfed by the massive flames. This terrifying drama took place in full view of the firefighter as he remained seated in the vehicle, listening to the CD. The defense pleaded no contest, but added that the defendant went to great personal sacrifice to purchase the expensive gift for the chief and hoped that the judge would take that into consideration as he passed sentence. What do you think is a fitting punishment for this serious crime? 2 years in prison? 20 years? A life sentence? Capital punishment? You be the judge.
Yeah. You be the judge. What would be fitting for a fitting punishment for that guy? What sentence would you give that guy? First of all, he's a fireman. That's your job. You had the audacity to sit there, even trying to rationalize it like you were doing some great thing. You sat there while people were burning in flames. You know where I'm going with this. How is that any different, Christian? You and I, indifferent to even mention, to even care. We don't even pray that God would save our family, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors from the flames of hell. We don't even speak about it. Instead, we're sitting in the house, listening to music, scrolling through Netflix, watching sports, doing our own hobbies. Oh, please, church, let's not make that mistake. God has given us, after 4 years spanking, he's given us another window of opportunity. Isn't he gracious? Isn't he good? Isn't he merciful? Why do you think he did it? He raises kings up, Daniel chapter 2. He puts them down. He moved on the hearts of people to put who he wanted in office. Why? Not to get selfish, but to be the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ. Get out the gospel, Christian, like never before. During this window of opportunity, we still got freedom. We still got great freedom to do it. It's easy for us. Buy some tracts. Open your mouth. Invest in missions. Go with the evangelism team. Do something. But one person at a time, you can not only... Listen. Do you understand? Just do the math. No bigger than we are here at Sunrise. If every one of us would witness faithfully every day, one person at a time, whatever God brought our way, do you realize that Las Vegas could be saved? Sin City could be saved in no time? Do the math. It's one person at a time, whatever God, you don't have to take a class. You don't need to go to a conference. You don't even need to buy a book on evangelism. You just need to reach people that God puts before you. That's it. It's that simple. And then you know what's going to happen? When you're done, lots of people are going to come to Christ. Yeah. Be like this guy. True story. This is really cool.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here. And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a stop shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean, to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street. And as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped down in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
That could be you. That could be me. That could be us as the church. Vegas could be saved for Christ in no time if we don't waste this opportunity and go back to sleep at the wheel. I will warn you as your shepherd, if we do, we will reap what we sow. And if we're still alive and still here, you thought 4 years of Joe Biden was a bad spanking? You ain't seen nothing yet. Shame on us. I'm not here, believe it or not, to ruin your joy for this week. I am not here to take away your jubilant excitement over the election results. It's been a great week. It is cause to celebrate. I believe it or not, I didn't even pay a single person to slap that smile off your face. I just, again, as my schedule keeps getting interrupted by the Lord, I felt as your shepherd that we need to have a lovingly blunt warning and encouragement. Don't blow it again. This time, let's learn our lesson from the 4 year spanking. And this time, use this freedom that we have. Maximize it. and become the best disciples, the best servants, the best givers, the best evangelists and witnesses for Jesus this generation has ever seen. Amen. That's how we need to respond to the election. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you again for encouraging us. And thank you again. You took the guesswork out. We don't have to wonder, how do we respond? We just need to recognize that it's an opportunity from you. You're the one that sets them up, takes them down. And you spared us again. Last time we made a mistake. This time, God, please give us those hearts that won't do it. We're not responsible for other churches, other Christians. We are accountable for us here at Sunrise, our decisions. But may this portion of your body end up like Mr. Ginner. And just get your gospel out. May we become the strongest disciples we've ever been. May we invest the time that we have been given by you to serve like never before, to develop that generous spirit, being willing to invest in your purposes, oftentimes for our own highest good, but also that others could be saved. Make us into that responsible church in these last days, and that we could hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," not get an even harder spanking. But thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth today. Cause us to respond appropriately. You bless obedience. Half obedience is still disobedience. You bless obedience. Get us on track today. And as always, God, if there's anybody here or watching online that's not truly saved, please save them right now before it's too late. But thank you for our study today. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are.
and we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.